if in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. We're going to get to Luke chapter 9, but I want you to focus for a few moments before we get there to listen very carefully to these words from Mark. I'm going to read a number of passages. Listen for these three words as I read. Straightway, immediately, and anon. All right? Listen for these three words as they will be read in these various verses in Mark chapter 1. We'll get to Luke. We're coming to Luke, but I'm trying to get us set up so we get there together. Mark chapter 1, verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Verse 16, verse 18. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Verse 19. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also was, who were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Verse 29 through 31. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto him. Verse 43, same chapter. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to Jesus, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Jesus here, in the life of Jesus, I chose this one chapter that showed the immediacy of obedience. We tell our children to not obey immediately is disobedience. We try to teach them to obey immediately. Sometimes as adults, we forget that lesson when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. Yeah. That's what I want to speak to you about from Luke chapter 9, verses 57 and verse 62. These are the verses, that is shared in the Gospel according to Luke. And it came to pass that as they went in away, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The whole gist of this passage and these three illustrations that Jesus uses is the immediacy of obedience that God seeks to work in our lives. But here, he points us to three hindrances to immediate obedience to the Lord. I'd like you to think about obedience. Obedience in trusting Christ as your Savior. Have you done that? Do you know the gospel? Obedience in baptism, because right after you are saved, the first thing you're supposed to do is to get baptized biblically and follow the Lord in obedience in baptism. And how about church membership? And after one becomes saved, one is saved and one becomes obedient in believer's baptism, is to become a church member and to join a Bible preaching church. So Father, we pray now that you would, in these moments, tune us in, teach us what you would, speak to us as you will. May your hand be clear, and Lord, may your word speak to us as it was intended to speak to us, to have your will and your way. Guide us in these moments, O Lord, we pray. For God, we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. These three hindrances that are spoken of here, you'll notice verse 57 of this passage that speaks of the impulsive volunteer. You'll notice here that he was not called of Jesus, he volunteered. It's okay, it's wonderful for folks to volunteer to follow the Lord, as is evident by this passage. But he was impulsive about it. And had some question about it. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Notice this rash statement that he made. Lord, I will follow thee whither thou goest, wherever it is, no matter what, I will follow you. He is volunteering to that call. He was not called, he just volunteered, and he made this rash statement. One of the things about rash statements is, as Ludwig Oppinger said, right, usually rash statements are based upon excessive confidence in one's flesh. Oftentimes when we make a rash statement, we are doing something that is in the flesh. We see that in the life of Peter with the Lord Jesus on the last night just before the cross. Matthew 26:31, then Jesus was teaching his disciples. He said, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the shepherd of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Peter immediately speaks and answers and says, though all men shall be offended because of thee, I will never be offended. Peter here speaking that very rash statement, immediately on the heels of what the Lord Jesus said was going to happen. Now Peter, later on in chapter 26, after they had taken Jesus and they were going to, they were taking him through the process that he was going to be crucified, then the Bible says, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But Peter denied him, denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. What are you talking about? Jesus here, or Peter here, is denying the Lord after he had just said, I will never be offended in you, Lord. Verse 71 goes on to say, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw Peter and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied the oath. I know not the man. Peter finally went over the top on his denials of the Lord, and verse 73, same passage, says, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee, or betrayeth thee in modern English. And then began Peter to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Immediately the cock crowing, there is some question about what that means, whether that was the animal that was crowing, or whether that was a Roman soldier that they called the cock who had the plume on his helmet that would walk around and would blow a trumpet sound at various time intervals to let the troops know what the time was. Whatever, that's not really a big issue. The thing is that God was using that, whichever it was, to bring conviction to Peter upon his rashness of his statement. But Jesus here is in Luke chapter 9, is speaking about that and about that rashness. And Jesus then warned about inconvenience. Because oftentimes, doing the thing that God wants us to do involves sacrifice or involves inconvenience to us. And in verse 57, just to remind us, it came to pass that as they went out in the way, a certain man said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus answered them and said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus here is speaking of how that oftentimes when we are volunteering or when we are disciples that are trying to follow the Lord, that oftentimes the Lord is going to ask us of some things that are inconvenient for us. And he's saying here that to those that are going to follow me, I don't have anywhere to take you. I don't have anything to give you. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Are you sure you are willing to do this? And obviously, the guy was not. This volunteer was not willing to do that. Jesus is using that as an illustration to teach us about being willing to obey the Lord no matter what the circumstances are. When the Lord gives us biblical commands for us to obey, they are for us to obey them immediately. You notice there's a second illustration that Jesus uses here in verse 59. He said to another disciple that was standing there, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Notice here that Jesus is giving him a command. This is not a volunteer. This is the call of God. This is God's call upon someone's life in saying to them, follow me. This is a command. It is a present active command. That is, it means be following me now. Right now, drop what you're doing and follow me. That's what happened in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus came along and they were these fishermen and they were mending their nets and Jesus stopped and he looked at them and he said, follow me. And they dropped their nets. They forsook their job. They followed him right there. They followed him. They became his disciples. They ultimately became apostles. Because they were willing to follow him. But the call of God is command. And it is that command to drop what you're doing and to follow him now. Obey immediately. Right now, this is it. No argument, no question, no excuses. Follow me. It was his call. I remember when God called me to ministry. I was 16 years old. I was at a camp. I had been goofing off all week at camp. I had gotten in trouble with my pastor. He had threatened to send me and the other guys that I was hanging around with home on a bus. from Michigan back to Ohio because of the way we were acting. I was a mess. But God was seeking to deal with me the final night of the camp that week. They had a campfire. And at the campfire down on Lake Michigan, when we went to the campfire, they gave us all a little block of wood. And we said, "What's this for?" They said, "You'll find out." And so Dr. Lehman Strauss, great Bible teacher, had been teaching all week long, preaching all week long at camp. And truth is, I hadn't been listening very much, but I got some of it just by osmosis. And that night, he spoke, and that night, the Holy Spirit of God got me. He got my attention. I was listening carefully. I was still with the same guys. We were standing around at the back of the campfire, and they were goofing off, but I wasn't goofing off with them. I was tuned in. I was listening to every word that he said because the Holy Spirit had gripped my heart, was speaking to me. And in my hand was that block of wood. And I didn't know what it was for. And he was speaking about God's call and God calling you into his service and God wanting you to be his servant, giving your life for God and being willing to follow him and obey him. And at the end, he said, "In your hand is a block of wood." He said, "That represents your life." He said, "Are you going to hold that block of wood yourself?" Or he said, "I'm going to invite you that if God is speaking to you tonight about giving your life to God, that you come up to this fire." And he said, "You cast your wood in the fire just because God is a consuming fire." And he said, "Let your life burn for God." And he said, "It will be burned. Stand there and watch it as it burns. And it's lifted up to heaven as you're giving your life to God and you're surrendering your life to God." And I remember that night that as God's Spirit moved upon me and I was ashamed for the way that I had been acting, but God was calling me, and I took my block of wood and I went up to the fire, and I heard the other guys that I was with as I stepped out, and they said, they were whispering, "Where's he going? What's wrong with him? Is he crazy?" I stepped up to that fire and I stood there alone. I threw my block of wood in and I watched as it burned up, and I closed my eyes and said, "Lord, I know I'm not much. And I'm so sorry for what I've been. But if you'll have me, I will serve you all of my life." It was a life-changing decision. That immediacy, that stepping out right now, that obedience that said, "Yes, Lord, you are speaking to me and you are working in my life, and I am surrendering to obey you and to follow you." I can give you another example of when that happened in my life in a different circumstance. After I had been in the ministry, and my wife and I we had been married for 3 years, and I had failed in my first church as a pastor. It was in Mississippi, I had resigned the church and was leaving the church. I just felt like I had miserably failed in that church. Although I will say it was the worst church in the whole world. But anyway, I felt that I had failed miserably. And so I was working a secular job, and Diane and I were going to another church that God was really using in my heart in this healing process after having failed. And so I was singing in the choir of that church, and the pastor was making the announcements like one of the deacons made this morning about taking the offering, and he said, I'm asking you to make a sacrificial offering tonight. And he said, you're going to say, "I don't have this, but I'm asking you to sacrifice." He said, "I'm asking you to give and to trust God." in this special offering. I think it was for a missionary or something. I don't remember even what it was for. And it was like the Holy Spirit just, stuck me in the heart. I knew exactly what I had in my checking account. I had $2.57 in my checking account because I had checked it that day. And I had nothing in my pocket. And the Lord had spoken to me about giving $100. I don't know about you, but $100 at that time was a lot of money. That was 50-some years ago. And I'm like, Lord, I can't give that. I don't have it. And this never happened to me before, and it never happened to me since. So I'm not saying this is what somebody should do. I'm just saying this is what happened to me. And I thought, if I write that check, Diane will kill me. And I don't have the money, the police will arrest me. And yet the Holy Spirit was saying, trust me. And I wrote the check. The offering plate was passed, and I put the check in. And on the way home, I said to Diane, you're going to kill me. And she said, why? I said, I wrote a check for $100. She said, do we have $100? I said, no. I know, we have $2.57 in the checking account. She said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I just did what I'm confident that the Lord wanted me to do, but I have no idea. You may have to visit me at the jail tomorrow, but I don't know. So she said, well, we better pray. So I said, yeah. Well, we did. We prayed together, and there was a big snowstorm that was going on that night. And we got back to our little one-bedroom apartment. And just before we were ready to go to bed, my wife's grandfather contacted us. And he said, David, I need you to do something for me. He said, yeah, what is it, Papa? He said, I need you to drive my tractor all night long. He said, I've been on a tractor all day. He had a snow plowing business. He said, I need you to drive that tractor tonight all night long. He said, and clear this big, big parking lot that I have. He said, you'll do that for me. He said, I'll give you $100. I'll give you the $100 bill in the morning. I said, I'll do it. Just like that. I hung up the phone. Diane said, what was it? What's happening? I said, you believe that? Your grandfather's going to give me $100 bill to plow snow all night. She said, isn't that just like the Lord?
Amen.
And I went and I plowed, and the next morning, I took it as early. It was a Monday morning, and 6 o'clock in the morning, he gave me that $100 bill. And that morning, I was standing at the door when the bank opened, ready to give that to them. The immediacy of obedience is what God requires. Sometimes we don't even understand it. Yet God is the one that works in us. And here he is speaking to this servant, and he's coming along and he's saying to him, follow me. What's the first thing he does? What we all do, make an excuse. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father in his... this servant is having to... is making an objection. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, there are only a couple of possibilities that could be in relationship to this. One of the possibilities could have been that his father just died and that he's awaiting burial, and that it's a same-day deal, because the Jews buried within a day or two in those days of someone's death. And so it could be that that was the case, that he said, let me first go and bury my father. It could be that that's what he meant by that. But probably not. Probably the Lord wouldn't call him the Lord of glory. The Lord God, who knows everything, wouldn't call somebody on the day that their father died to leave their father cold and dead. probably that was not what the situation was here. It probably wasn't that his father had just died and that he was awaiting burial. It could be that the Jews had a ceremony that that sometimes, because they buried so quickly, sometimes there wasn't a tomb that was available, so they would bury someone in a temporary tomb, and then a year later, on the date of their death, they would then have had time to get a proper cemetery arrangement. And sometimes on that first year anniversary, they would then reinter. They would dig up the coffin, and they would move it to the new permanent place. But probably that was not the case. That probably was not, or he would have offered some of the details about that. My father died, and we need to do that on this particular date, but probably that was not. The third thing is probably what was the case, and that is that he wanted to remain at home until his father died. He was just procrastinating. He was just saying, no, I'm not willing to go right now, but I will sometime. Not willing to do that. But Jesus here, remember, is teaching us the lesson. And the lesson is to obey God now. To obey God and to follow Him. You know, I've been a pastor. I was a senior pastor for 50 years. And so I've seen a lot of people come through the doors and go out the doors. I've had a lot of wonderful people in ministry with them. And I've heard this a number of times of both pre-retirees and post-retirees pre-retirees would say, you know, I really want to serve the Lord, and I really feel that God has called me, and I feel that God has prepared me and trained me, and someday I'm going to serve Him, and when I retire from this job and I get my pension, then I'm going to follow the Lord in obedience. But I never had one do it. They've said that, but I never had one do that. I've had some after they've retired and said, you know, I wanted to retire. I wanted to serve the Lord. I planned on serving the Lord, and I was going to serve the Lord. And when I retired and I had the pension, then I was going to be able to serve the Lord. But then I had this medical condition. I had this physical condition, or my wife has this issue, and I have to take care of her full time, and I can't do it. The point is, Jesus here was teaching about obeying God immediately. It is what the scripture was talking about in the book of Acts at Pentecost, when 3,000 people got saved. The Bible says, and that day they got baptized and they were added to the church. 3,000 of them made that decision, because that's what God expects us to do, is to obey Him and to do what He would have us to do. How did Jesus answer this indecisive servant? In verse 60, Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God." In other words, Jesus was saying, let the natural man do the natural work. Let spiritual men do what natural men can't do. A number of times, because I'm on a couple of different mission boards, I've had missionaries say, well, I need to leave the field and go take care of my mother and my father, which is a legitimate thing. But my first question is always to them when they tell me that is, do you have a brother or a sister or a sibling that it lives near your mother and father that can take care of them? And most of the time they say to me, oh yeah, I have a sister that lives with them. Let the dead bury the dead. Let the ones that are there God's called you to preach the gospel, to plant churches in a country where there are many people that have not heard the scripture. If there's no one else and God requires that of you, then that's certainly the right thing to do. But here Jesus is telling us, let the dead bury the dead. Let the unspiritual, the natural folks make that decision. You that are spiritual, obey God. Do what God would have to do it. And proclaim the kingdom of God. So, as for you, he said, go proclaim the kingdom of God. The time to obey is now. Let me ask you a question. Do you think this indecisive servant obeyed the Lord? I don't know. The scripture doesn't say. I think it would say if it said there was a victorious thing. He went out and he planted a church and 100 people got saved and went on for God. I think that God would have triumphed in that, shared that with us. But I don't think that's the case, because seldom does an excuse maker follow in obedience to God. What usually happens is we often just make more objections. We find more objections not to do what we know we're supposed to do. Jesus here is speaking about that in no uncertain terms. He is speaking this message. Now, there's no other way to interpret this passage. This is what it's talking about completely. The third one that Jesus used was an insecure volunteer. You'll notice again, this is another volunteer. And another also apparently heard Jesus talking to the previous one. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. This is a volunteer. Not the call of God, but the volunteer. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. You'll notice he was not personally called. It wasn't like the other one that gave when Jesus gave them the command, follow me. This is non-negotiable. Obey me. No, this is different. This is a volunteer. This is someone who is volunteering, but he's making a commitment. Voluntarily, he's making that commitment that says, I will follow you. I will follow you. I will continue to follow. I accept and I will obey your leadership. This is what Jesus, he is saying to the master, and he volunteered. But immediately, he had this objection. Verse 61, another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. He was only halfway willing. He said, I will follow you, Lord. I will do what you want me to do. I will follow you anywhere that you want me to go. But first, I must do this. And this is his self-concerned objection. That is here, this follower. I will continue to follow, but it was only a half-hearted follower. Jesus needs, and God needs us to be, that's why Jesus is spoke this passage to his disciples. He wanted them to get the message as followers. This is what Jesus wants us to be as true, willing followers. But this follower was not willing to make personal sacrifice. He was not willing to step out, to follow, to be in obedience to him. So what was Jesus' answer to this follower in verse 62? Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus here is talking about obedience of not looking backwards. He's using an agricultural illustration here about plowing a field. I'm not a farmer. I was never a farmer. I was a city kid that was never, I had cousins that were farmers that I would go out and stay with them on the farm, and I loved to be with them. But one of the things that was true about plowing was that when you plow a field, you get a point at the end of the field, and then when you're plowing, you're not plowing like this. You're plowing straight furrows, and you do that by marking something at the other end and then staying dead in a line on that with it. Jesus here is talking about that. He says that no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It is that that plowing with your eye on that point to draw a straight furrow and to make decisions that then are going to be consistent and that are going to be that are going to help you stay on that line. But when Diane and I were first married, her family had a lot of had a number of rental properties, and so when even before we were married, they said, "Oh, he's a young man, he's going to go in the ministry, but we'll help you to buy rental property." As a pastor, I said, no, I don't, first of all, I don't expect to fail because God never fails when he calls you to do something. But I said, I know me, and I'd spend more time fiddling around with rental properties than I would with God, doing what God called me to do. And I know that would be financially beneficial, and that's what makes sense, but I can't do that. And then my parents said the same thing. They had a number of rental properties, and they were making money on equity and selling properties and turning properties and so forth. They said, "Son, we want to set you and Diane up so that you won't be a pauper all your life, and your babies will be our grandchildren will be able to have food and have nice things." He said, "No, Dad, Mom, no, I can't do that." Told them the same reason. Because of this passage, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I wanted God to be able to use me. I wanted God to be able to help me. And I knew I needed all the help I could get to be able to do that. I couldn't be taking my eye off of the thing that God had called me to do. And you know what? I had never regretted not making those decisions. God always supplied for us. Our children always had wonderful things and the blessings of God. And I don't think that the grandparents were unhappy at any time. But if we're going to obey God immediately, we have to make godly, biblical decisions that are consistent with what God is working in our life. When it says that in this passage, when it says Jesus said he's not fit for the kingdom of God, it means that he does not meet the standards for the kingdom of God. How can God bless us if we're going to be disobedient? How can God take us to where he wants to take us if we won't obey him, if we aren't following, if we aren't walking in that obedient condition that God would have us to be in? So immediate obedience to God is how the apostles responded to God. When Jesus came to them and he said, "Follow me," they left their nets and they followed him. Matthew was a tax collector. He came and Matthew was at his table, was collecting. Jesus said, "Follow me." He was a very unlikely character for Jesus to call. All the Jews hated him, because he was a tax collector, and he left his table, and he followed Jesus, and he was used of God incredibly, because God was able to bless him when he obeyed God. The immediacy of obedience is how the disciples responded to God. It's how Saul of Tarsus was transformed. You remember that God smote him on the Damascus Road? He was blinded. And for 3 days and three nights, and God, Jesus actually spoke to him, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus." And Saul of Tarsus is blind. And Jesus said, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, because I've been trying to speak to you and you're not listening. So now I have blinded you and I have your attention." And what did Saul of Tarsus do? He immediately surrendered to God and obeyed God and followed God. And the Lord took him right there. And there was transformation. The power of God in his life in an amazing way. By the way, Peter, after he denied the Lord three times and said he wouldn't, and the cock crew, the scripture says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. And it was a watershed area, a transformation in his life. And Peter became what God had always wanted him to be. Because from then on, Peter obeyed God. And God then did miraculous things in Peter's life. Remember when he was in prison and he was chained with the 16 soldiers that had been assigned to make sure he didn't get out, and the angel came and opened the doors and unshackled the chains, and Peter left and went and knocked on the door where they were having a prayer meeting for God to protect him and to release him. And they couldn't even believe it, the people that were praying. Remember that? Peter, then God worked in his life. That was his one circumstance. But it was because he immediately recognized and then did what God wanted him to do. God desires his people now to listen to him and to respond to him. Now, I like the song, "I Surrender All." You know that song? "I surrender all, I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." But you know how I like to sing it? It's like the substitute in that song. Every time it says "all," I like to surrender now, or sing, "I now." Now to Jesus I surrender now. Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender now. I surrender now. Now to Jesus I surrender. I surrender. It really is in line with this passage of what Jesus was seeking to teach his disciples about how he is looking for immediacy in his people to obey him. Well, maybe you're here today and you are not a disciple. You have not made that decision. You have not trusted Christ as your Savior. And consequently, you don't know if you would go to heaven. And you think, you say, "Well, I hope I would, and I try to do what's the right thing," and so forth. Well, Jesus said it this way: you must be born again. This is a non-negotiable. Not according to me. This is according to Jesus. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You haven't made that decision immediately, today. Would you make that decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of your sin, turn from that way, and turn to the Jesus way, that he is the only Savior? He came to die for your sins. He paid the price on Calvary for your sin. He was buried, and then he rose again from the grave, that he is the Savior, and that today is the day that you begin to follow him unreservedly, unquestionably, Lord Jesus, I come to you as my Savior to believe and receive you. If you haven't done that, the Bible says, for today is the day of salvation. No question about it. Now is the accepted time. That's what the Bible says. That's right. Father, we come to you this day. We understand what your word says is very clear to us, Lord Jesus. We understand, O God, how you seek to work in our lives. And I pray, O God, for someone to whom you have been speaking and working and that you love. And Lord, today would be the day of that obedience unto you, whatever that decision may be. But particularly, O Lord, if there's someone who has not yet trusted you as their Savior, help them today to come to you and say, new grace. O God, we pray it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Will you stand with me and we'll sing? Brother Logan, if you'll come and lead us in a song of invitation. And if you're here today and you haven't made that decision for Christ and you would like to talk afterwards and let me help you to make that decision, I would be delighted to talk with you privately and help you to settle it with God.